Sky Baptist Church. We don't need that up yet. Welcome, Desert Sky Baptist Church. It's an honor to be here this morning. I thank you for being here. Obviously, we are again empty chairs. And because of that, before I start off I want to open up in a prayer, but I want to do something different this morning. I want to open up in a prayer from the Bible just for a second. Let me kind of muse and tell you what I'm trying to do here, because I want to give you a little context. Now, obviously, we are starting the epistle to the Hebrews today. We're only going to go over three verses. We're going to get into a psalm first. But there is a lot of stuff going on in Arizona right now. Obviously, if anybody lives in Arizona, we know the COVID-19, the cases are going up and up. And so I was musing on this and thinking about the prophet Habakkuk. And in the days of Habakkuk, the prophet was seeing an emergence of the Babylonian army ready to strike God's people and bring them into captivity. And Habakkuk didn't understand why a sovereign good God would use an evil nation to bring down God's people. Obviously, they were disobedient, but this was perplexing to Habakkuk. You know, and so what happened is, basically, the Lord's answer to Habakkuk, Miss Ashley, was, you've seen nothing yet. You have seen nothing yet. But through all this, Habakkuk came to realization. He began to have clarity about the sovereignty of God. He eventually found the rest. The question is, me first, can we find the rest now in the things that are going on? This was troubling for Habakkuk. That's why when I read the end of this prayer, it was troubling. He would say, Lord, I don't understand. You're bringing this evil nation upon your people. You're taking us into captivity. It just doesn't seem fair. And maybe out there, you know, we're thinking about Corona and we're thinking about this. And people might say, well, Lord, at the end of the day, what Habakkuk did, he came to a realization. He came to a realization. And here's what he said, and that's why I didn't give it to you. I want you to hear this. And this is what he said. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the field, and there be no cattle in the stall, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds feet and makes me walk on high places. Dear Lord, let us realize that you are sovereign. Let us realize that no matter what is going on today, you are in control. As the prophet Habakkuk realized, let us realize, as we study to the epistle to the Hebrews, let us realize that you are a God of very God. You are God of very God. The God of very God and the only God of very God. So we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I start in the psalm, I want to introduce you to a term. You guys understand this, but you may not understand the word. The word is merismus. And you might say, what is that? So Miss Ashley just got engaged. Not, but she didn't really just get engaged, but I know she's praying for a godly man, but it hasn't happened yet. But here's my example, what a merismus is. Miss Ashley just got engaged. And she's got this beautiful engagement ring on, right? And she comes and tells me later, she says, Pastor, I lost my engagement ring. It's got to be in the church. And she calls me up and I say, okay, Ashley, I got it. And I go in the church and I look all around and the chairs and I got people here. And I called Miss Ashley and I tell her, Miss Ashley, I looked high and low for this ring and I couldn't find it. That's called a merismus. That means I looked everywhere. I use the term, I looked high and low. When the Bible says that the Lord created the heaven and the earth, that means he created everything in between. That's a merismus. And you will see that in the psalm that we open up. You'll also see it in the epistle to the Hebrews. In the 45th division of Isaiah, I think it's in the 7th verse, or the 10th verse, I'm not sure, but it says, I create good and I create calamity. That means God, nothing is happening in this world that he does not know and that he has not ordained. So as I looked high and low for Miss Ashley's ring and couldn't find it, when the Bible says that God created the heaven and the earth, that means everything in between. And that's what scholars call a merismus. So with that, that's my little introduction. Obviously, again, looking at the prayer of Habakkuk coming to realization, I want us as a congregation to come to the realization that there is a sovereign God. He's above all things, ahead of all things, and nothing is happening out of his purview. Let's read the 95th Psalm. Let's go to the 95th division of the Psalm. Now listen, Mickey, this is an interesting psalm. When this psalm starts, man, it's a glorious psalm. But then it starts taking a turn. You know, before I read it, we were listening to a song this morning, Come Thou Font, before we started. And we were thinking about the words in the song, prone to wander from the God I love. History tells us that the person that wrote that song could have very well died an unbeliever. Why I'm saying that, and I'm going to read the psalm in a second, the epistle to the Hebrews is going to challenge you, going to challenge me, are we truly a people of God? Now, nowhere in the book of Hebrews is it going to depict that you can lose salvation. That's not it. But it will challenge you, are you truly God's people? And that's a serious question for all of us. Let's read the 95th Psalm. I'm running up and down here, a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great king and a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. There you see the merismus, the sea and the land, and he made it all. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Now here it goes. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work for 40 years. I loathed that generation and said, there are people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, you shall not enter into my rest. Now you see what's happening here? Now look at this. The first 7 verses of this psalm is praise to the Lord. Then there's that warning of unbelief. There's that warning of unbelief. There's a sharp contrast starting in the 8th verse. You know, I want to get back to the psalm, but I see when I read this psalm, the first 7 verses, I'm saying, wow, I'm joying in the Lord, and man, he's a great God, he's a king, he created the earth, he created the heaven, there's that merismus, and then there's that warning of unbelief. There's that warning that of unbelief. He's saying, remember the ones in the wilderness. Remember the ones that were complaining all the time. So there's a sharp contrast in this psalm. The warning here is not to take the Lord too lightly, as we are exhorted in verse 2, to enter his presence, giving him thanks. You remember the Isaiah vision. Remember when he entered the throne room and Isaiah entered the throne room and he said, Lord, I'm undone. I'm undone. And this tells us we worship a holy God. We can't take this stuff for granted. And the epistle to the Hebrews is going to challenge us on all levels as this psalm just takes this turn from loving the Lord and believing to the warning of unbelief. The Lord is depicted as not only a great God, but a king over all false deities or false ideologies. He's the one who created the what? The earth and the sea. What's that, Gene? A marismus. The earth and the sea. That means he created everything. Everything in between. In fact, it is an ironic, as Tanner points out, that God defeated the Egyptians. How did he defeat the Egyptians? He didn't defeat the Egyptians with weapons of war. He defeated the Egyptians with creation, remember? I mean, think about that. God defeated the Egyptians with creation because he is what? The sovereign of the universe. And that's why, for me, yes, we can listen to all the press briefings and all that, but for me, I want to pray to the God of the universe to stay the plague, stay the coronavirus. He's over all that. He's the God of creation. And he used creation, obviously, to get rid of the Egyptians, so to speak, because he controlled the creation to do his bidding. Events that happen in this world all come under the sovereignty and the scope of God. Everything in this world is under his jurisdiction and will work out for his glory. Remember, Miss Ashley, though the fig tree don't blossom, though there's no olives on the olive branch, it don't matter. He's in control. He's in control. And this is what I want to bring across this morning, especially in this psalm, then leading into Hebrews. But there's a switch. And I said that again, there's a switch. You know, here it tells us to, I want to hone in on that we kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is God of very God. We kneel in utter reverence. And I want to talk about that just for a second. Kneeling before the Lord our God. This is not a suggestion. This is something you should do. It's not a relative idea. It's an absolute truth. If we are truly his sheep, Nikki, then we what? Hear his voice. This is not a recommendation. This is not like a recommendation from the CDC or whatever their names are. This is an absolute truth. If you are truly a sheep of God's, you will hear his voice and bow down. And that's where it starts to switch. That's where the text starts saying, if you are this, this is what you do. This is what you do, not should do. See, that's the question. Am I bowing down before the Lord your Maker? That's a question. It's a serious question. Not, you should do this, I should pray, I should read. The question is, are you? There's no like you should. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't something you should do, right? I mean, this is something that you will be doing if you're truly God's people. Starting at the end of verse 7 into verse 8, there's a warning shot, and it's taken from history. It's the backdrop that the writer of Hebrews would use throughout his exhortation, basically saying, if you are God's sheep, you will listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts. Listen, Ashley, this is the crossroads, chief. Do not harden your hearts. You can have people in church for 5, 6, 7 years, 8 years. And they can wind up with a hardened heart. That means they were truly not saved, because we know if God truly saves you, you are. The thing is, this is a serious antinomy. You can't nail this. There's no way to explain how, right in this psalm, you go from believing people of God into ones that are not. And then the Lord says, I load that generation. How many people out of all the people in the wilderness, how many people were God's people? Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else died. I mean, you think about that. You're talking about a small remnant. And this is the text. This is why I'm bringing the 95th Psalm as we get into the book of Hebrews, because this is going to bring us all to a crossroads. Are you really a people of God? Not just a name, not praise the Lord, glory to God. And no. Do you really bow before the Lord your Maker? That's the question. Listen, I was telling, I don't know who, you know, I talk to a lot of people on the phone, but I was telling somebody, listen, you know, we're all thinking about the day that we can go back to whatever, school, work, shopping, eating. We're eating, but I mean, in restaurants. How do you know it's going to happen? How do you know? That's the question. I think I was telling you, right, Miss Edge? We were just talking about that. How do we know? Again, Gene was saying this might be the new normal. So the question here is, they question God about sustaining them in the desert. That's, remember the ones that were, where it starts from 8 to 11, they were questioning God. They didn't trust God. You know, this is the warning we get. They questioned God about sustaining them, concerning God giving them water. They were professional complainers. And it was only Joshua and Caleb. Now, according to Tanner, the psalm speaks about the power of the Lord and the actions of the people who were in their hearts. This is a stark reminder, Chief, beware the God. This is serious, man. I know that. I want us to see how serious this is. There are people that are deceived. There are people that will harden their hearts. I mean, this is just the way it is. And when we get to the Epistle of Hebrews, you know, as we move on over the weeks, you will see that. You know, here's the thing. This is how the world views God today. This is how they view God. Oh, he's friendly and nice and forgiving. But we can easily forget the great power of God our King. He's also a wrathful God. He also will come down with wrath upon sin. Psalm 95 reminds us that the worship of God, Ashley, Chief, is serious business. It's serious business. Are you taking it seriously? Am I taking it seriously? And you know what the thing is, what you may not realize, and let me do this. I don't know if I got it here. So this is something important. When we get to the Epistle of Hebrews, he's speaking to second generation Christians. Now this is important. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, and I don't want to go there. I just want to read this. It says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed by those who heard, that be the apostles, God also testifying with them both signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So this epistle to the Hebrews, you have to understand, is second generation Christians. That's a really important part because this kind of hits in on us a little bit. This is written to people after the apostles, after Jesus resurrected, and they were starting to fall back. They were starting to get nerve. They were starting to fall back. Think about all the things that are happening in the world. I mean, there was things happening in the world at that time, second generation, that they started to say, well, I don't know about this Christ. He's not back. And this is the people that the writer of Hebrews is addressing. Now, obviously, he's addressing to the believers, but he's telling the believers, be careful. There may be wolves among you. And that's a serious question. That's why the epistle to the Hebrews is not an easy epistle to navigate. So second generation Christians, see if they are truly in the faith. because we know it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Don't you want to be challenged? Listen, there's too much at stake. Chief, don't you want to be challenged to see if you're really in the faith? I mean, that's the challenge. And that's going to be the challenge when we get to Hebrews. And here the psalmist, why I opened up with this psalm is because you got this, you know, the believing people of God, and then all of a sudden you got this other crew, so to speak, where your fathers tested me, they tried me, they saw my work. He said, but all they did was err in their heart. They did not know his ways. The theme in the Epistle to the Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ and his divine priesthood. Despite this high theology, discouragement had settled in. Do you think discouragement is settling in today among some Christians or so-called Christians? Maybe they were Christians when everything was going well. You know, when they were able to go to the groups or whatever it might be. This is serious. We don't have to dot every I, cross every T, get everything perfectly. The thing is, the challenge is this time that God has given us a timeout, which who knows, we may not come out of. Are we truly where we need to be? That's what Hebrews is going to challenge us. You know, that's what it's going to challenge us. And so... I'm looking at this, I'm musing at this. In other words, here's the thing about Christ being supreme. If we don't believe that Christ is supreme and he's the ultimate divine priest, newsflash, we're going to die in our sins, basically. Not basically, we are going to die in our sins. If we don't believe Christ is supreme and he's the ultimate divine priest, because if he's not the ultimate eternal divine priest, then we're still dead in our sins. Nikki, am I right? We're still dead in our sins. That's just the way it is. What the writer of Hebrews wants to do is arouse. Now listen to this, please. This is what I want to do. Can I please? You can't charge me if I want to take up the same staff as the writer of Hebrews, the same banner. Here's what he wants to do. He wants to arouse those who are complacent, who had begun sinking in the point of going back to Judaism. He wants to awaken them to the supremacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to awaken you. I want to bring you back if you have been straying. Because here's the problem. You don't want to have a hard heart. This is the Epistle to Hebrews. I mean, this is, first of all, this is not... Well, it's a letter. We're reading it when we get there. I'll get there. I promise I'll get to Hebrews today. I promise I will. But what I want to tell you about Hebrews, it's a sermon. The letter to the Hebrews is a sermon. It's sermonic. It doesn't open up and say hello to, you know, Titus and Paul. No. It's a sermon. It starts right off preaching. It's a sermon. It's sermonic. Scholars call that sermonic. And you'll see that, you know, when we'll open up the first three verses. You'll see how it opens up. Okay, so the gospel for the writer of Hebrews was a point of no return. The gospel is the point beyond which one must continue one's current course of action. Ashley, turning back is dangerous. It's dangerous. And I know it's hard. We don't have the fellowship we used to have. I mean, we don't have the SOS groups right now. What, you know, Miss Ashley, we kind of pass each other in halls here. That's the way we do it because we're trying not to social distance and these new words that we learn and stuff. But Miss Ashley came up to me and says, Pastor, I hope to have Bible studies again. Hope we could be in the same room. And I told my dear sister, I hope so too, but you just never know. You just never know. And this is the, you know, because we're so used, Nikki, to coming out on the other side. We're so used to that, coming out on the other side. Now, here's the thing. Turning back is dangerous. It has divine consequences. paying lip service to God will fall far short of true worship. So we must seriously consider, does God truly govern our hearts and our minds through the Spirit? That's a question. These were second generation believers. They started having a lot of doubts. I'm repeating because this is really important. People may be starting to have a lot of doubts now. It's an epistle we need to study. We must remember that in this world, so let me explain to you just for a second. The reason that the people in the epistle to the Hebrews were starting to doubt, they started getting some persecution. They started getting some persecution. But the Bible says they did not suffer unto death, but they were getting persecution. And this is where they started to fall back. This is where they started to say, hey, why am I being persecuted? And again, it wasn't unto death, but they were being persecuted, right? But Nikki, Jean, Ashley, Chief, we must remember that in this world, we will have problems. We will have issues, serious issues. But Christ has overcome this world. We need to adopt the worldview of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree fails, that's the worldview we have. Though we can't go to the supermarket as much, or though we can't go to a baseball game, but at the end of the day, it's the same thing. He's sovereign. He's on the throne. He's a good God. And this is what the epistle to the Hebrews is going to challenge us to. And it's going to show you, in fact, when we get to the first three or four verses today, it's going to show you who God is. And that's why I went into this long colloquy here, because I want you to leave here, the five of us, was it five of us, and the people listening, I want you to have a picture of the sovereign, majestic God in Christ. That's my plight this morning. I want you to have a Habakkuk worldview, so to speak. Hebrews is a message of exhortation. It reads more like a sermon than a letter. A sermon that will stand the test of time for all believers. What's the challenge, Gene? Don't fall back. Don't fall back. According to Harris, the first four verses are the most important in the epistle. It sets the tone and the theological argument the writer is preaching about. Basically, he says God speaks. He still speaks. At one time he spoke through the prophets. Now he speaks through his son, the word of God. And you'll see how he opens right up when we get there in a second. When we get there. Sengibel depicts that the God of the Bible is not a God, little g, of human conjecture. He's a God who speaks. You know, listen, man, here's the deal. I don't want to be on a tirade on this, really. Do you know that when you read God's word, that's God speaking? So here's the question, Miss Ashley. Me first. How much time do we spend reading our word, studying our word, and God speaking, and then we listen to the world speaking? That just overtakes, drowns that out, right? You read your word, you get encouraged, you go put on the television or talk to your cousin, and before you know it, you're like, oh, man. The Bible is God's written word. God breathed. The scholars say, and so you know, in times past, God spoke through the prophets, and we'll read in a minute where now he speaks to his son. The Old Testament, with all its types and shadows, all pointed in one way to the other to this final revelation that's revealed in Jesus Christ. With Christ, the buck stops here. There's no more new revelation. Don't believe the hype. This is it. It will be depicted early in the epistle that these are the last days between Jesus' resurrection, his exaltation, and his second coming. This is a stark reminder that the days are short. Despite what the world and the culture are teaching, the epistle to the Hebrews, in more ways than one, is a warning shot. It's a warning shot. See, the epistle to the Hebrews is a warning shot. And that's, I believe, we all, me first, need a warning shot. We need a warning shot. And that's what the epistle to the Hebrews is going to give us. It's going to give us a warning shot. Maybe we're in a warning shot right now, right? Right? The epistle to the Hebrews is going to challenge us to see if we're truly in the faith. Like a solid preacher, the preacher of Hebrews challenges all of us in the fact that there are serious consequences if we should fail the test, like the opening song. Serious consequences. This is not like failing a math test. I mean, if you're truly God's people, you're truly God's people. But see, perseverance is something you have to do. You have to persevere. How much is my time? How much is your time in the things of God? You know, that's a question. I asked the congregation, and Sonny and Donna and Rachel and Steve and his family, and I don't know, I'm looking around, Kim, Ashley's mother, Pam, Kathy, Mary, Shorty. I mean, I can go down the list, and Devin and Taylor. We miss Taylor and hope Taylor gets better so we can see her soon. But these are serious questions. You know, I know we leave here, we go eat, and, you know, we go do this, and, you know, we go do, but these are serious questions. And the writer of the Hebrews is preaching this out, giving a warning shot, challenging if you're truly in the faith. And no way, now listen, you've heard me say this, no way does the writer ever believe that salvation could be lost, ever. The question is, are you truly saved? Obviously, there were people in the congregation that believed they were saved, but were not. You know, in 1 John talks about that they left us because they were really not of us. And this is the challenge as we get to the Epistle of the Hebrews. It's going to start picking us to see where we really are. Listen, I'll go back to Miss Ashley's future engagement ring, if I may. You know, she got to rile up. She's riled up now, right? She gets that engagement ring. She wants to make sure it's authentic, right? Miss Ashley, you don't be walking around with a zirconian or something? Is that like a, what do you know about fake diamonds, Miss Ashley? You want it, right? But I'm saying, the thing is, you don't want to be a zirconian in your faith. Huh? Right? You know, you might look all sparkly and, you know, check it out, look at my ring. And it's a fraud. And some of those phony rings, Miss Ashley, look pretty good. But they won't stand the test of being a true diamond. And that's the question. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is going to really say. Are you a zirconian? I hope I'm saying that word right. Or are you a true Christian? And you're only a diamond because of what Christ did for you. Don't go around saying, I'm a diamond. You're only a diamond because he's a diamond. And so, again, that's going to be the challenge in as we get to the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, which we will. Does not believe salvation could be lost, but believers that true salvation is proven by what, Nikki? Perseverance. Perseverance, that you persevere. The writer believes that Christ is the only way to salvation, and if one drifts apart from that mandate, there may be no coming back. Because here's what he believes. Here's his theological mindset. If he has it, we need to have it. Apostasy is real. Let me say that again. Apostasy is real. Apostasy means you're the fake diamond. You're the zirconian. It's real. You can apostatize. You know why? Because you were never there. I don't care how pretty that diamond looks. It's fake. It's fake. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is going to actually say. There are apostates among you. And that's just, you know, it's a tough epistle. It's not an easy epistle. The writer believes that Christ is the only way to salvation if one drifts apart from that mandate. But then you know what? I think it's in the sixth chapter. On the other hand, the preacher depicts that he expects better things for those who are truly saved. Because God's promises to Abraham, knowing that God cannot lie, keeping his people by divine oath. With that, you didn't think I was going to get there, right, Gene? Let's go to the Epistle of the Hebrews. That was my introduction to the book, to the epistle. I'm going to read the first three verses. That's it. Because, Nikki, if I read any more, we'll be here for 2 more hours. Nikki's going like that. She's probably starting to get hungry. No food. Don't worry about eating. This is important. Listen to this language. This is a sermon. Right? Listen, you like a preacher when he gets up and the first thing he says is God. Right? This is sermonic, right? God, after he spoke long ago, see, there's no like, you know, how's everybody doing and how's everybody feel? No. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through him also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So there's two theological issues here. Two theological issues. Christ as Son and Christ as High Priest. And we need both of them for salvation. Christ as Son and Christ as High Priest. Those are the two theological entities there. And it also deals in the way God speaks. Long ago, who did he speak with, Nikki? He spoke through the prophets. But now he speaks through his Son, which would be the final revelation. There is no more divine revelation needed. Nothing follows suits to the Son. Now, as McCormick depicts, this section deals with history. The history of eternity past and the history of eternity future. Remember, Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the Merismus. He is the beginning and the end and everything in between. That's what the writer is trying to tell you. There is no other way. And are you really in the faith? And again, this is the description of God here, right? So in the beginning, Christ is eternal in creation, and the end would be Christ as High Priest, making purification for our sins, sitting down at the right hand of the Father. What a picture. His work is done. Listen, here's the encouragement. If you are truly a Christian, that's going to be challenged. They're going to challenge us to see if we're truly in the faith. But if you are, Christ represents your salvation by sitting at the right hand of God. You know why? Why? His work is done. It's done. And so I want to give you the good news that if you truly are a Christian, that salvation could never be lost. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Job finished. What did he say on the cross? It is finished. And here, the picture of that is sitting down at the right hand. And you know, and I'll save that for another day. In fact, I talked about this, right? Christ, eternal in creation. Remember what it says here, right? It says that when he had made pure, it says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He appointed heir all things through whom he also made the world. Who's the creator? Who made the world? Christ. I mean, think about that. You see what it says? Do you understand what we're talking about? Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Because when it says, let there be light, there was the voice of God. Who represents the voice of God? Christ, because he is God, a very God. We live right smack in the middle of this God-ordained history between these two endpoints, eternity past, eternity future. That's where we sit. This develops our history. The prophets spoke about this great event in their time. We speak about it in our time, waiting for the final consummation. Okay. He's the exact imprint and the representation of God. I'm going to give you an old-time analogy the best I can. The exact imprint and the representation of God. That means he's God, right? Okay, let me give you this. Typewriter. Miss Ashley, you ever use a typewriter in your life? Ever? You did? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm showing that you're only 22, right? I mean, Yeah, now she's saying yes. If she's 22, she never used the typewriter. So I'm putting you on blast. But we all have used typewriters, right? The exact represent, they say that, I know this is, please hear me on this. This is an analogy. But I love analogies. I just don't come up with really good ones. But this is the best I can do. Christ being the representation, the exact imprint of God. So, if you're on a typewriter and you hit K, what's going to come on the paper? K! Did you sure you guys use typewriters? Right? I mean, if you hit the K on the key, it's going to come out a K. It's not going to come out a U. It's not going to come out an A. It's going to come out a K. The Bible says he is the exact imprint and the representation of God. So whatever you hit on that key is what's going to come out on the paper. That means Christ, very God of very God. He's the exact representation, the exact imprint of who God is. That's why it says to bow down before the Lord, your Maker. And here, Christ gets this exalted position. Christ being the exact representation of God's nature means he's God. What comes out on the typing paper as the exact imprint, if it's a K, it cannot be nothing else. Christ is God of very God. Because of that, verse 3 states, he's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. This again is the God whom we serve. We wonder why we say, beware the God. McCormick also states that this looks at Christ from two different angles. Nikki, right? Right? He's the eternal creator, and sustainer of the universe, the Alpha. And in sustaining this universe, he would eventually free it from sin by coming down to finish a work he'd started in eternity past, the Omega, the eternal high priest. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the ultimate merismus with a capital M. Because he's the end from the beginning. Nikki, we have nowhere else to go. There is nowhere else to go. He's not just A, B, and C. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is the God we serve in Christ, one that we really cannot wrap our mind around, but one that by his grace will free us from our sin and save us from ourselves. Save us from ourselves. Man, listen. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? How many times do you got to check your heart, man? Miss Ashley, I see you amening behind the mask. How many times do you have to check your heart? Do you know something? If you're not a Christian, you don't even think about your heart. You don't think about checking your heart. It's only because you're a Christian you know the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Only because you're a Christian, or else you think you're okay. Look at the world today, man. Listen, you know, I hear people saying, and this is me first. I hear people saying, well, look at this world. Are you praying for them? Am I praying for them? We're quick to talk. Listen, they don't see what you see. They don't see what you see. The Bible says their heart is wicked, but they don't know their heart is wicked. If you're a Christian, you know your heart is wicked. And you know that every time you're thinking, oh, Lord, how could I think of that? You know why? Because you got the Spirit that's convicting you. And all of a sudden, we want to say, oh, look at them people. Look at them. How could they? Well, you were no different. You were no different than any of them people running around in the streets. We got to pray for them. No, you won't hear that. Oh, you say that, forget it. You know what? You was a rebel against God. And if you wasn't a rebel, I know I was a rebel. And this is the thing about salvation. It should make us realize that whatever we have is because of who Christ is. We are dependent on God for continued existence, lest we fall away by, like that songwriter, all the beautiful, lofty words, right? I mean, it sounded so prone to wander from the God I love. Serious stuff. The Bible says his power, he sustains what he has created. I'm going to close out. And I want to kind of put a cap on this, if I may. Just think about this. We've spent almost 48 minutes on three verses, really. Because they're really important, Nikki. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. In closing, the running theme in the Epistle to the Hebrews is straightforward. The question is, how are we living considering this divine revelation of the incarnate and exalted Christ? That's going to be the question. Listen, that's the question. See, I love the way he starts the sermon. He says, look at God. Whoa. Look at God. Look at Christ through the Spirit. Look at this God we serve. And then Christ being the exact representation. You know what he's going to say next? How are you living in light of that? Not saying that the way you live is going to save you, but if you're truly saved, if you're truly looking at God the way Isaiah seen him and was undone, or looking at God and Christ through the Spirit the way that the writer to the Epistle of Hebrews is, the next question is that he's going to ask, not me, how you're living. How are you living? What does your life look like? That's the things that it's going to, that's where the challenge is going to come in. This is nothing yet. First, he's just a good preacher. He sets God up first. And he's basically going to say, we cannot shrink back because according to the writer of Hebrews, apostasy is real. It's alive and well, as it was then, as it is now. We must not shrink back. There's too much at stake. Our opening psalm showed a people whom God miraculously cared for in the wilderness, but they did not consider those miraculous interventions. They perished. After all he did for them, they perished. Only Joshua and Caleb. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of living God. The writer of Hebrews, he's going to break down the veil for us. The writer of Hebrews will bring us into the Holy of Holies. He will give us a view from before time, in time, and a time to come. Miss Ashley, listen, Chief, he just brought us into the Holy of Holies in Christ. That's where he starts his sermon. You see where he starts his sermon? In the Holy of Holies. He says, this is the God. Look at God. This is God. then he's going to start challenging you on where are you at? How are you living? Because, Nikki, apostasy is real. That's the thing. Apostasy is real. That's what we're going to get into in the later weeks. We live in a world of unrest, do we not? We live in a world of unrest, whether in our politics, our economics, infectious disease, violent demonstrations. We basically have been taken off our square in more ways than one. Now, here it is. Cognitive contamination of the mind is at work through our media outlets, our Facebook pages, our newspapers, and political ideologies. There's a smorgasbord of ideas contaminating our mind. Peter Berger reminds us that these ideologies, they catch on like colds, and before you know it, everyone has caught them. They run with them and spread them, and we're witnessing as we speak. Now listen, let me make you an analogy to the coronavirus. We know that's highly infectious, do we not? But the world's ideas are just as infectious. Cognitive contamination. And everything that you hear today on the news and in the media is opposite of what, of God. Nobody's talking about God in this. Nobody. Nobody. So here we are. So cognitive contamination, ideas, Nikki, can be spread just like a virus. Now you really think I'm crazy, right? But see, that's what Peter Berger, he says ideas start spreading like colds. They start spreading like viruses. We must be careful what we ingest. God is not mocked. He's on the throne. He expects better things of those who accompany salvation. We're going to be responsible how we react to these current situations. We must be careful how we process the world. Are we processing in the world? Are we processing the world considering the gospel, not the news networks? How are we processing the world? That's why, Nikki, Chief, that's why, I don't want to get out of the view. That's why, you see where he starts off? He starts off. Look what he says. Look at this God in Christ through the Spirit. Wait, look at this. You're not going to see it on Fox. You're not going to see it on CNN. But you see it in the first verse in the Epistle to the Hebrews. He puts God up front. Long ago, we spoke to the prophets. There's no more speaking after Christ. That's the ultimate utopia, Christ. I told this to Ashley before. We are living in a time of finding out. These are contemplative times, to say the least. This world, a couple of 5 months ago, seemed invincible. Gene, come on, Gene. Do you think 5 months ago we would be doing this? Nikki, Ashley, Chief, it seemed invincible. Not so fast, my friend. Not so fast. Not so fast. Because at the end of the day, this world and its ideologies are passing away. The world's house is built on shifting sand. And when the rain of God's justice ascends, it will sink, and it will sink bad. God have mercy on us. But we have a place to go. We have a place to go, Gene. Abraham has told us we have a true and lasting city, an eternal city whose builder and maker is of God, built on the solid rock of Christ. We'll be challenged over the next few weeks as we read God's word specifically in Hebrews concerning being a Christian in a world gone bad. That's going to be the challenge. With the fact that some, Miss Ashley, listen, with the fact that some will apostatize. That's a serious ramification, man. The preacher of Hebrews is not going to let you get away with it. He's going to challenge us on all levels. There will be challenging warning shots that we must take heed. Let us be the ones that do not shrink back, but stretch our neck forward into the high calling of Christ Jesus. Remember we studied the book of we did it, Ecclesiastes in Bible study, Miss Ashley, or sermons. I don't remember what it was at that point. But we were challenged by, remember we called him Kohelet, the preacher, in Ecclesiastes? Well, this preacher is speaking in the stead of God in the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews. And he does it as a sermon. I love the way he starts his sermon, right, Gene? It's all about God. In light of that, how you living. So as I close this morning and I pray that we are truly God's people and we truly are hearing his voice and we're truly living that way. Let us stand. Dear Jesus, Lord, we love you and honor you. Thank you for just being the exact representation of the God of the universe, because you are the God of very God. We thank you, the spirit that you've given us. Let us be challenged in this epistle. Let us know, Lord, that you are on the throne. There is no other. Also, Lord, that we love you. Only by grace we love you. Not because we loved you first, because you first loved us. So, Lord, I just pray for the production team. I pray for the congregants who are listening. I pray for the ones that may not be in the congregation listening. Pray for my darling wife. I just pray for my wife. I love my wife. I pray she could be here with us right now, but obviously we're all kind of quarantined out. So we love you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you.